Thanks, Debbie. We're amazed and astonished that you made it through all those native languages words. She drew the short straw on the scripture reading this morning. Well, we are in the season of Pentecost, and it is Pentecost Sunday, and I don't know about you, but I sure appreciate our hymnal. Our hymnal is so great in pulling out so many great songs of faith that we can sing on these different high points in the church year. And so I feel like we've already been well prepared to talk about Pentecost. I do want to just quickly highlight what it's been like for us to be moving through the Easter season. We've talked about living in the resurrection or practicing resurrection. We've talked about resurrection wonder. We've talked about being a people who share in resurrection meals. We've talked about being a people who seek out resurrection friends. And there were a handful of us together this morning who met before service in our newly renovated chapel to talk about spiritual companionship. And so we'll continue that conversation for the next couple of weeks in case you want to show up before service in the next couple of weeks and just be a part of a conversation about spiritual companionship and resurrection friendships. From May 3rd, I talked about the mind-blowing gospel news that messy, broken, diverse, rich, poor, you name it kind of people might look outwards and listen to the voice of God and be a people who feel like they belong and are becoming one flock with one shepherd. On May 10th, we talked about a Holy Spirit welcome filled with get up and go, a Holy Spirit welcome that urged us to speak, a Holy Spirit welcome that urged us to be a people who say yes. And then on May 17th, we talked about discipleship revealed and this idea that we're supposed to be a people of God who reveal the fruit of the Spirit. And if you were here on May 17th, you were encouraged to jot down what you felt like we as a community of faith were being called to reveal. And so Cindy, during the week, compiled those on a insert. And so if you've got that insert, let's just draw our attention to that for just 1 minute or so. And what she did was just put down your responses of what we're being called to reveal as we seek the peace and well-being of the city here in this faith community now in 2009. And so we won't go through all of those, of course, but we just put them in each section as according to the Galatians 5 scripture of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'd encourage you just to take a look at the data. That's the data coming from our congregation of how we're responding to God, how we're praying that we might be a people of salt and light in the city, a people who bear fruit and reveal our discipleship through love, joy, peace, patience. Some of the lines just jumped off the page to me. Peace through hearing each other's perspectives. Patience through listening and being attentive. Patience through intentionally slowing our lives down. Kindness by being welcoming every week. Generosity through courageous service. I love that phrasing, courageous service. Gentleness through the way we treat the little ones in our midst and in our city. I hope you're inspired by some of those phrases that your friends and neighbors have put as we've responded to what it means to be a disciple, a group of disciples who are trying to reveal the fruit of the Spirit. So Pentecost begins, and I just want to read a paragraph that I read from one of my reading books this week about Pentecost. Oh, actually, this is from the Christian Seasons calendar that some of you bought at the beginning of the year, and there's one hanging out in the foyer. The Christian Season calendar talks about Pentecost like this. The gift of the Holy Spirit prompts and guides the response of the Christian community through a long season of growth in discipleship and service. So the season after Pentecost is sometimes called ordinary time, but it's this long season of growth of discipleship and service. The church has been gifted with all that it needs to proclaim and participate in God's mission to and for the world. We are freed from fear in all its manifestations, our heart and will shaped by the compassion and love of the Trinity. This is a season for a deeper maturing of our faith. So the season after Pentecost is a season for reflecting on this discipleship journey. And for the next 29 Sundays or so, until we hit Advent again, you might call it ordinary time, you might call it the season after Pentecost, but it's a season to reflect and try to take in all that we've been talking about since Advent and try to live it out, put it into practice in some way, shape, or form as the people of God. Today, our brothers and sisters at All Saints Anglican, whatever direction that is, a few blocks away, are having a Pentecost party, a Pentecost barbecue after their service. And I was talking to the vicar there a few weeks ago, and he was saying this is going to be a Pentecost party. And so they're going to throw a party for the church and then also invite, you know, people in the neighborhood to come and share in the party. And it made me think that maybe we ought a party like that on Pentecost. I think our Anglican neighbors have a good thing going there, because Pentecost is a big deal. And some writers say that Pentecost is as big of a deal as Christmas and Easter in the life of the Christian. Have you thought about that? That was kind of a new reflection for me, that Pentecost is as big of a deal as Christmas and Easter. And today in our Acts 2 text, we get to see a Pentecost party of sorts, in that it's a birthday of the church. It's the day of birth for the church. The Holy Spirit has come to these believers in the way, and it's a fascinating story. It's an incredulous story. And so I just want us to move through the Acts 2 texts. During this birthday of the church, we read of this Holy Spirit culture being cultivated here. And some of the words that jumped out at me were bewilderment, amazement, astonishment. In verse 4, chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, verse 7, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So in today's story, the people of God are given abilities by the Holy Spirit to do amazing, astonishing, bewildering things. Let's pause for a moment. Is the Holy Spirit doing that amongst us? And what does that look like as North American Christians to be given the ability to do amazing, astonishing, and bewildering things for the glory of God? You might ask, well, where do we start? Or what should we be talking about? And maybe you've heard me say over the past weeks, I don't believe that we as the people of God are just supposed to be talking about the culture war. It's not the story of First Baptist Edmonton to just fight against culture. It's not the story of Baptists, really, historically, to fight against culture. And as we read the whole counsel of God, I don't believe it's the story of God's people to fight a culture war. So what should we talk about? What should we boast in? If you've still got your Bibles open to Acts 2, verse 11, you'll see that it's about God's deeds of power. Here's a clue of what we're supposed to be talking about. God's deeds of power. And in our Pentecost story, it's about the church talking about Yahweh's mighty acts. And maybe that makes you pause to think, well, hopefully that's what we do when we gather from week to week on Sunday mornings, or maybe when we gather even in our homes and our neighborhoods the other 6 days of the week. Hopefully we talk and we tell stories about the power and the presence of God. On Sunday mornings, we sing and we hear the scripture, the story of God, of God's power. How he's been a God who's moved through his people, with his people, doing acts of justice and mercy and hope. This is more than the local gathering of the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club. This is the people of God moving by the Spirit of God to be a people of justice and mercy, salt and light. And when this happens, people do start talking. They begin to wonder what's going on. In verse 12, we read, "All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does it mean?'" Reminds me a bit of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch story from a couple of weeks ago. It seems like this perfect setup for the people of God to respond. And in the midst of this question being asked, what does it mean? Peter stands up with Holy Spirit courage to clear the air and declare that they are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is not a safe grad party. Safe grad has always astonished me a bit. Parents getting together, letting all their children go on buses to a farm and get drunk underage and then drive them back home later. Amazing. This is not a safe grad party. This is a Pentecost party. And the party doesn't get riled up because of spirits, but because of the Holy Spirit. And so in the midst of these questions of, well, what does this mean? What's going on here? Peter steps up and seizes the opportunity to explain what's happening at this day of birth party for the church. And we read that in verses 14 to 21. Something's happening to Peter. I think it's interesting to note that this Peter, who's this disciple who throughout the Gospels was impetuous and boisterous and often said things and blurted things out before he really thought about them. And then as Jesus journeys to the cross and faces his death, Peter bails. Peter fulfills that truth that before the cock crows three times, Peter will deny Christ three times. So Peter's this mess. He's this failure. And yet, post-resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter and reinstates him. In John 21, he says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Be willing to be led places that you'd never thought you'd go." And so maybe surprisingly, it's Peter that stands up, who steps up and answers the question, what does this mean? And it's interesting, as we read, Peter doesn't reach forward for his words. He reaches backwards into the First Testament story, into some of the words of the prophets, the prophet Joel. And we see that Peter's first sermon, his first Pentecost sermon, is a message of the Spirit, an outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. This is for everyone. This is radical inclusion, everyone. People will prophesy. People will see visions. People will dream dreams. Freedom. Even women and men, slaves, will prophesy. It's a sermon about signs and wonders. Blood, fire, smoky mist, darkness, a blood-red moon, and a coming of this day called the Lord's great and glorious day. And he finishes with this message of salvation. He says, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Saved from what? And I think as we reflect on what the being saved from might have been in Peter's time for the early church, it might give us something to think about as we try to be bearers of this message of salvation. Again, in the past weeks, I'm going to start by telling you what I think the message is not. It's not a message that says Christians are better than non-Christians because they've got better families or better marriages or better schools or better IQs or better EQs. There's two words that keep us Christian believers really honest these days. YouTube. How many people have watched a video from YouTube? Raise your hand. YouTube watchers, raise your hand. Like, are we a YouTube watching community? Okay, yeah. Over half of us. YouTube keeps us honest. If we as Christians do something stupid, it goes viral on YouTube. And so what is the salvation message that we're supposed to talk about? I think we ought to be careful of what we think that salvation message is about. Because the world that's outside our doors or outside our community of faith really keeps us honest with what we're saying or what we're trying to do or what we're trying to be. I always appreciate the under 30s in my life who keep me honest, who when I try to spout the Christianese, they hold me accountable for what I say. And so if you want to get tested, just talk to someone under 30 and see if they can understand what you say when you talk about faith or salvation or hope in Christ. When we consider the whole story of God, I believe we see that the salvation that we talk about is one of us and the whole of creation being saved from brokenness, despair, and death. Yes, we're being saved from our sins. We're being saved from being left to our own devices and our addictions. We're being saved from idols that present themselves in culture. I appreciate the confession prayer of the Anglicans where they say, God, forgive us for what we have done and left undone. These are the things we're being saved from, and we're being called into a new way, a way of hope, a way of healing, a new way of being human because of the resurrected Christ who lives in us. And more incredibly and mysteriously, this resurrected Christ who lives in us. One of my favorite passages of the Second Testament is from Colossians 1, where Paul writes, "The mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me." So as we close on this Pentecost Sunday, and as we try to say, so what, with this story from Acts chapter 2, I hope we will consider what it looks like for us to share this salvation message, this message of wholeness and healing for every person and all of creation. This is good news for crazy times. Even as we've seen in our Ezekiel scripture today, the dry bones will receive new sinews. They will be covered anew. They will be breathed on by Yahweh. These dead bones will live. And I think that if we pause for a moment, we can think of people we know whose lives have dried up. Maybe there's a deadness, there's a hollowness, there's a hopelessness. There are people who you will be with this week who feel like their lives have dried up. Maybe it's even people that you journey with as friends and family. Or bringing it even closer to home, maybe even you, as you look in the mirror these days, you think, my life is dry, it's dead, it's broken. And Yahweh says, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. As we have a silent moment of prayer today, I invite you to pause, pray, ask God how he might encourage or prompt you to use your language this week to help others connect to the salvation message of the living Christ. So we'll have a moment, and I'll just invite you to pray that way. Maybe there'll be names or faces. Or maybe if you're not even up for fumbling around with that, then sit in silence and listen to the echo of this Pentecost party that has been ringing for 2,000 years. This celebration of joy and struggles of the people of God who've been proclaiming this message of salvation for all of creation, so that we might share with the world that God lives and God loves. Let's pray together. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen.